it's very encouraging to see so many visitors and also the members here. As was mentioned in the announcements by Brother Gary Hancock, we have an evangelist that's going to be coming and working with the congregation. That won't be until the first of the year. But until then, the men of the congregation have been given the opportunity and the privilege to stand before this congregation to bring forth a lesson. And it is a great responsibility and a privilege and an honor to stand before this group or any group and to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter writes here in verse 15, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I often thought about that, about being able to give a defense of my faith, defense of the gospel, and I often think about Jesus Christ when he spoke to everyday people, and he spoke to them about things that they could relate to, about being a fisherman or a carpenter or a shepherd. And he spoke in a way in which, again, that they could relate and put in practice to their own life. I often think about myself when I'm officiating wrestling. One of the things that you have to do is you have to know the rules. And there are many rules. And you have to make a quick decision. Sometimes things happen in a split second. You have to be able to make a decision whether that was a takedown to award points or whatever. And you need to be ready, if that coach calls you to the table, to give an explanation as to what you called and why you called that. I also look at myself as a meat cutter. I'm cutting meat for 35 years. I know the cuts very well. But it's not just knowing that. It's also knowing the company policy and the state regulations for cleanliness and sanitation. And I have to explain, because I trained so many meat cutters, I have to explain to them why we cut certain ways at certain times. And then I also look at my part-time job as a security officer. It's knowing the laws and my responsibility to that. Because I'm not a police officer, so yet there are different regulations and rules that I must follow that a police officer has more authority than I would ever have. Recently, I went through a class for pepper spray, and they pepper spray you so you get a good understanding of what it feels like for that pepper spray to be in your eyes and how it burns. Also things that I've also been tased, too, to get a good indication of how that feels. So we don't abuse that authority that we have or those things that we have. It's knowing the equipment and how to use it. And when we fill out our incident reports, we have to put down and explain why we use such action for any given circumstance. But in defending our faith, which is so important to us, because it goes beyond just giving a quick explanation, it also goes to as to how we live our lives. And each one of our lives are filled with different trials and different challenges that come upon us. And it's very important to understand who we are and what our purpose is in this life. I want to take two examples. I want to take two examples from the book of Daniel. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, it might help in reading. I'm not going to read all the verses here. There are a great many lessons that could be taken from the examples that I'm going to use, but I'm going to try to keep it short and try to be very specific in the points I want to bring out. I'll be starting in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I'd like to take a look at two examples in the Old Testament and then two examples in the New Testament, and that'll be taken out of the book of Acts. But here in Daniel, chapter 3, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. He decides that he's going to erect a golden image. And any time that, after this image has been erected, and all, that people hear this music and the different instruments that are given here as to it's a bagpipe, it's the flute, the lyre, all of these things, that people were to bow down and worship this image. And if anyone didn't worship the image, they were going to be cast into the furnace. So we see as the story goes on here that there are those that come to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, did you not make this decree that people were to fall down when they heard the music and worship your image? Yes, of course. Well, there's three Jews from exile that are not doing this. And of course, those three are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the king is furious. And he says, bring him in here. Bring him into my court. So he brings him in there and he tells him. And I'll start in verse 15. He says, now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and all the other music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? I love the response of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Basically what he's saying is that, you know, save your breath. He says, they say here, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's pretty strong. These were young men. They had their whole life in front of them, and they were doing what was right. But yet they stood firm in their faith and their defense of worshiping God, and no other image or other god would they fall down and worship. The story goes on. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with rage. So he has them bound, tied up, and thrown into the furnace. And again, as they fall into the furnace there and all, Nebuchadnezzar sees that there are four men walking about inside. And so he calls to them to come out. And starting in verse 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, let me get ahead of myself there. Go back to verse 25. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And their appearance of the fourth is like the son of gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was their hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants to put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way. Point is that if we stand for what is right, God will take care of us. But as they said, even if he chooses not to deliver us, there is no other god under heaven. And God chooses whom he will save and who he will not save in this life. The second example I want to bring forth is taken from Daniel, the 6th chapter. And this is Daniel. Now, instead of Nebuchadnezzar, whose kingdom is passed on, we see Darius, the Persian king, come forth into power. And we see that there are those that are always going to hinder God's people. They're always going to have enemies of God that are going to try and do what they can to cause us to violate our belief in God. And what happens here is that there are some that come before Darius, and they see that Daniel is a honorable man. He's been risen to a position of authority, and he's been given authority over there's three different provinces, and he's been given authority over one of them. And he has risen now in his older age. He is content. He has risen to a place of comfort, and yet these people come against him to try and cause him to sin against his God. Let me start in verse 4, chapter 6 and verse 4 of Daniel. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption as much as He was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." And so many times we're going to see this in our life, that we may live a good and decent life, and we may do the things that are noteworthy and right in our jobs. But people are going to come at us to see, can we find an accusation against these people as to being a Christian? Do they follow the law of Jesus Christ? Are they actually followers of Jesus Christ and are to be found perfect in that sense? And what happens is they go on and they come to King Darius and they have him make a decree that no one should worship any other god but him. And that if they do, for 30 days, that this person would be thrown into the lion's den. And again, Darius had great respect for Daniel, for what Daniel was able to accomplish. So the king, of course, makes this decree. And after making this decree, even he cannot revoke this. So it comes about that when Daniel, of course, knowing of this decree, that he cannot worship any other god but their god, goes as he always does to his rooftop and bows down toward Jerusalem and is praying to God. The men see this and they go to King Darius and they bring this accusation against Daniel to the king. Now let me go down here to chapter 6, verse 13, or verse 12. Let me start there. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king answered and said, "That statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even unto sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave the orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will he himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went into haste to the king to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Here again, Daniel doing what was right and not backing down or compromising what should be done, praying to God and honoring God, regardless of what decree might take place. We see in our nation now laws being passed and attitudes being changed toward Christians, that it may very well soon become a time in which us gathering together in this building and speaking the name of Jesus Christ or honoring God may become against man's law, but we must always do what God has instructed us to do. The revenge of King Darius was this: then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. We looked at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, young men standing for what is right. And then we look at Daniel, an older man, who has lived a faithful life, coming to that point when, again, standing for what is right may cost him his life. And we too, whether we're young or old, must stand for what is right. The next two examples I'd like to look at are in Acts. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to start in Acts chapter 3. And this here, in this example here, we see the church has just been established. And Peter and John and the apostles are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and John are going into the temple and they see a lame beggar. And they reach down, and again, the beggar was asking for alms. He reaches down and Peter says unto him, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. They go into the temple and they're rejoicing. They cause such a commotion that the Pharisees send men in there and grab Peter and John and bring them before the council. And they ask them, you know, what does this mean that you're preaching this man's and preaching in this man's name? And they give an account of themselves to them. In verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But to put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, and it is in his name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now I know, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. And he goes on to quote Moses here. They gave a defense of their faith to the Pharisees. They are threatened and they're released. They're threatened to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But again, as Peter says, whether it's lawful to obey you or God, you be the side. You be the judge. But we are going to continue to preach in his name. And they do that. And the very next day, in which they were again preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching on the name of Jesus, they came and they arrested him once again. And they take him into the council. And I'll start in verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing that the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. That was again the time before the next day in which they are arrested and brought before. They are threatened, and then not only being threatened, they're going to be flogged. And this, again, it gives a description of what takes place when people stand for what is right. People can threaten us, and we can just pay no mind to it, or we can cower and give in. But not only were these men threatened, then they were beaten. And in verse 28, it says, didn't we give you strict orders not to continue preaching in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these men, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. One of them, Jemiel, stands up and gives counsel and talks about, you know, if this is of God, we can't stand against it. If it's of men, it'll eventually just fade away. But as we can see, this was of God, and this was God's plan. So they brought them back in, threatened them again, and then they flogged them. But instead of being humiliated and embarrassed and feeling degraded, they went about rejoicing. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I often think about the changing times in our life. And it could very well possibly be, brothers and sisters, that a time is going to come in which they may make a law in this land in which to speak about Jesus Christ in public or even in this meeting house would be against the law. Stop and think about that. People, authorities, could walk through that door back there and line up all the men along this wall, strip us to our waist, and beat us. And how would you all as wives or mothers or daughters feel if that was to happen to your husbands or your brother or your father? There would be a shame connected with that. But we as Christians don't see it that way. We should see it as an honor and a privilege to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. I pray that time won't come. When I see the changing atmosphere in our country and throughout the world, and the persecution that's coming upon Christians, it allows me to prepare myself. And this is what today's lesson is all about, is preparing ourselves to give a defense of the gospel that is in us, to give us a chance to make ourselves strong now, while the time we can make ourselves strong. Going back to 1 Peter, in chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. And in 1 Peter, chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Peter says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing for what is wrong. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, for the just, for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. That is this morning's lesson. And I pray that it has been an encouragement and an opportunity to examine our lives and see whether we stand strong in the faith or if we are being intimidated by those around us, being intimidated by those who hate God and hate our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for mankind. I've heard it said that, especially in this time that we've recently passed, that Jesus was just a story that the world made up to make the rest of us feel guilty. I don't believe that. Jesus is true. Jesus is real. And if it wasn't for that sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross, none of us would have a hope of eternal life. As we partook of the Lord's Supper, it was a remembrance of that great sacrifice and what Jesus did for us. We do it once a week to keep in mind what it cost. Jesus paid a debt that we ourselves could never pay. We owe our life to Jesus Christ. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel and have come forward and repented of our sins and changed our life, made a public confession, and been baptized to walk anew as a new creature, understand that that is a lifelong commitment. It just doesn't go in one month and out the other. It's a day-to-day existence for us. It's a day-to-day challenge for us. And we must be strong. Difficult times, I believe, are coming upon us as Christians. And I believe now, while we have the freedom and the liberty to strengthen ourselves, to do what is right, we must take advantage of that. I pray that today's lesson has been an encouragement and a help to everyone here. If there's anyone here that needs the prayers or help of the congregation, you have the opportunity as we stand and sing.